When my children were little and I would sing to them at bedtime, one time they patted my arm and said, "It's okay, Mom, don't sing." Father, Son, Holy Spirit, thank you for your promised presence. And Lord, as we build this conference really about your word that you've given to us, we remember that Jesus came as the Word who was with God and who was God. And Lord, we know that you are the source of all things. Thank you for your presence with us. Lord, every woman here came hoping for bread. And we look to you to feed us. In Jesus' name, amen. Pat, that testimony was really very powerful. It's interesting how God puts together a conference. I was just looking at the words of the song and thinking, oh, they fit in beautifully with what I'm going to say. I think of Pat's testimony, and if I had written it for her, I couldn't have done any better. It was great. So I'd like to just start by sharing a few of the events that have shaped my life. And move on from there. I grew up in Maryland. I was a loved child who turned my parents gray at a very early age. Hi, Carol. I ran over my boyfriend with his car. An accident. I was making, this boyfriend beat me in Jacks all the time, and so I took an empty tuna can and I glued Jacks and Ball on it and created a trophy for him that I was going to give to him. And I had this can of aerosol silver paint, and I thought, I'll just paint this, it'll really look sharp. So I've got this aerosol, and the nozzle is missing and won't work. So I think, this can is full. That's no problem. What I'll do is I'll just get the can opener, and then I'll put my brush down there and paint this. This was in my mother's kitchen. Four ducks are on the kitchen table waiting to go into the oven. The can exploded, silver paint on everything. The ducks, the ceiling. I pick it up and throw it in the backyard silver. But I was not an airhead. I read serious books, philosophy, different things, and as I look back, I could see I was searching. And so I'd read a book and I'd think, oh, that sounds good. And so I would try making that a part of my life. And I was just in constant change because nothing really filled that that gap in my life. I set goals. And I think God allowed me to achieve enough of my goals growing up that I could see the emptiness in them, and that it was really more exciting to set the goals than to achieve them. And when I was, I had asked some teachers to write character references for me, and one teacher wrote a character reference, and she gave me a carbon copy. There's probably a huge percentage of you in this room who don't even know what a carbon copy is. And as I read this character reference, she said, Jean's, one of the things, she said, Jean's morals are above reproach. And it was like a knife to me because I knew that wasn't true. I knew that I had not lived up to my parents' standards for me, and I hadn't been able to live up to my own, my standards for myself. And I knew that I was made to be more and better than this. And so here I was, a senior in high school, and already very, very disappointed with my life. And I could see that the love of my parents, the love of my boyfriend, my friends, that it wasn't enough. And I, in recent years, have read a quote by Peter Matheson, who won the award for the National Book Award. But he was talking about his journey. He is not a Christian. But he said, all I knew was at the bottom of every breath, there was a great empty place. And as I look back, that's where I was. And so near the end of my senior year, a friend was praying for me and invited me to a Young Life weekend. This was at Ocean City, New Jersey. She said, there's going to be 500 high school girls and guys at this conference. We're going to have a track meet on the beach, stay in this 8-story hotel. And I knew it was something religious, this group. But I thought, I can take a little religion to get the fun. So that's the way I went. But once we got there, there were 500 kids sitting on the floor of the ballroom of this hotel. And the first speaker, this is my 50th year in Christ, April was. I still remember that first message. And he was talking about being in boarding school and was sitting there studying, and the guy in the next room hit the wall with his pencil. And so he took it as a challenge. So he hit a little louder, and the guy in the next room a little louder, and soon it escalated to the point where he stood on his bed, ran across the room, and put his shoulder into the wall and put this hole in the wall. And he talked about what he did was thumbtack this blanket up and used it as a bulletin board to hide the hole. And the guy in the next room did the same thing. And he said there were classmates, teachers, the RAs, all kinds of people were in his room, and none of them knew the hole was there. And he said, and most of the time, I forgot it was there myself. And I see where he's going with this. And I'm thinking, that's me. You know, I was class president. I was voted best athlete. I was, you know, and I've got the holes, and they don't know they're there. And most of the time, I forget, you know, I don't think about them either. But he talked about the end of the year when you have to have a room inspection. And he said, there's a time coming when all of us have to face the holes in our lives. And I remember leaving that meeting thinking, I think my sin has separated me from God. I think that's what's happened here. I didn't know the gospel. And I remember like a pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, where he has the heavy weight on his back of sin. That's the way I felt as I left that meeting. And the next message was the cross. And it was explained in a way that I understood that Christ was paying the penalty for my sin, that where he took my sin and gave me his righteousness so that I would stand before God under his covering, completely forgiven. And I remember leaving that room, weaving my way through all these kids, crying, going up to my room, very afraid that, you know, there's a whole bunch of us staying in the room, that somebody would come in and catch me praying. But I, real quick, knelt down and I said, Lord, I believe this. I want it to count for me, what Jesus did to count for me. And got up, and then that night, lying in bed, I thought, Lord, maybe you think because I prayed fast, I didn't really mean it, you know. And I thought, I'll pray long now. But I didn't need to. I already knew that the transaction had taken place. And I think I would describe it as feeling clean. And afterwards, I thought of it as being made a virgin again. And that's what he does in all kinds of areas, isn't it? So my parents had been worried about me, and for good reason. Now they're worried because Jean's got religion. And, you know, there's something about Jesus that once he captures you, just like nothing else. And my folks could see something had happened, but they were afraid of it. And I remember hearing my parents talking and my mom saying, you know, she's gone off the deep end, you know. And he said, Anna, don't worry. You know, with Jean, nothing lasts more than 3 weeks. And that was true. That was true. They saw me go through all these different things. And I remember when I hit, I don't know what year it was, and that came back to me, hearing my folks say that. And now 50 years, and I've never had to look anywhere else, right? Once there's Jesus, yeah. And as I look back, I think it was my longings that drew me to Christ. And I think we are all people of longings. I think Pat's testimony shared that too. We need to understand why we long and what will satisfy our longings. And we know that God made us in his image for his glory and for relationship with him. And we have a capacity for relationship that no other relationship can begin to touch. The best friend, the best husband, the best job, the best vacation, there's nothing that can really fill that. And it's gracious because God's made it that nothing will satisfy us because he doesn't want us to settle for too little. And so we are designed by God as spiritual and relational beings, not just physical beings with a spiritual component. Rather, we are spiritual beings living temporarily in a physical world. And my longings brought me to Christ, and the longings that I have every day are meant to keep drawing me to him over and over again. So ladies, your longings, the areas where you're dissatisfied or lonely or hurt or whatever the things are, confused, all those are meant as gifts to draw you again to the Lord over and over again. But what I've come to realize is that God longs too. And his longings are different from ours because they don't grow out of any need on his part. He is complete in himself. He doesn't need us. The Trinity is complete and happy in itself. But because he is a God of love, he seeks to express his love. And so he's created us that he might express his love to us for his glory. He loves us and wants to include us in the fullness of who he is. In 1984, after I had sent my second book to the publisher, I was asking the Lord if there was any direction he wanted me to take in my devotions. And often he lays themes on my heart. And about that time, I heard Lauren Sanney, who many of you know and love, and how wonderful that he's in the Lord's presence now. I heard him make a comment, and he said, even among people who know the scriptures well, few lives are gripped by the great truths of scripture. And when I heard that, I thought, yeah, there's a difference between grasping them and being gripped by them. And I said, Lord, I know that's a work of God. There's nothing I can do so that my life is gripped by the great truths. But if I stand in the way, would you do that for me? And so my plan was for the next 2 years to just move through three great truths of the scriptures. And I picked the incarnation, the cross, and the resurrection. And my plan was 3 months on one, 3 months, 3 months, and keep going. Well, after I had spent 3 months on the incarnation and then on the 3 months on the cross, I just spent that 3 months on the Lamb of God, studying and meditating on the Lord in that regard. And I thought, I'm going to drive myself crazy. Somebody could give their whole life to studying the incarnation or the cross or the resurrection. So I kind of redefined it and spent 2 years on the incarnation, and then I spent a year on the cross. And what I came away from that three-year period with was a sense of the longing heart of God for us, that he would go in the incarnation. I saw he has always been a God who's seeking to reveal himself to us. And that's the spirit of the incarnation. And I thought, how do I know that he longs? It's the incredibly great lengths to which he's gone to reveal himself to us. Have you ever thought about the fact that God is invisible, infinite, eternal, holy, divine, everywhere present? There's no way that we can find him or discover him. I mean, how do you find the invisible? How do you find the eternal? How do you find the holy, the divine, the everywhere present? We could know nothing of him unless he revealed himself to us. And you think how he's revealed himself in his word to us. It's amazing. And I thought, you know, if you were trying to explain E=mc² to a toddler, that's kind of what God's up against with us, trying to reveal who he is to our very finite minds. And so he takes mercy on us and says, I can't show you all of who I am. You just, there's no way you can get it. And so he condescends to reveal himself in small packages, little parcels that are very tiny and really inadequate, but they're concrete examples so that we might have more of a sense, so that we understand something of who he is. Think of all the objects and relationships and experiences that he uses in Scripture that we can relate to. He says, I'm like a nursing mother. I'm like a shepherd. I'm like bread. I'm like living water, like a gardener. But the one that makes me want to cry is Matthew 23:37. Jesus, before he went to the cross, looking over Jerusalem, says, let's see, do we have the power? Thank you. Good. How often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. So, you know, you're sharing about the Lord with a friend, and your friend says, well, what's God like? And you say, like a chicken. You know, it would be blasphemous, except God has taken mercy on us. And in this imagery, he says, oh, how I've longed to gather you in this warm place of closeness to me. Gather you like little chicks under a hen's wing, but you weren't willing. Years ago, when we lived in San Diego in our first ministry assignment, I did Bible study with a woman named Louise. And Louise's husband was in the Navy, and he was often gone 9 months at a time. And so when she'd come for Bible study, she'd bring her little boy, Carrie, with her. And Roger would entertain Carrie while Louise and I met. And so Roger would say, okay, today, Carrie, we're going to play hide and seek. So you hide, and he'd show him places like you could hide behind the couch, you could, you could get behind the door, you could. And so he'd say, now, I'm going to go hide my eyes, and you hide, and then I'll count, and then I'll say, ready or not, here I come. Do you understand? So he said, okay, so they try it. As soon as Roger would say, ready or not, here I come, Carrie would jump out from behind the couch and he'd say, here I am, here I am. And Roger would say, no, Carrie, you know, you stay hidden and I'll come find you. And finally Roger gave up and said, yeah, the joy is in finding, not in hiding, you know. Have you ever thought how incredible it is that the Lord has given us a book that tells you what he thinks, what he loves, what he hates, what his plans are, what he thinks about you? When you come to the Scriptures, it's like God jumping out from behind the couch, saying, here I am, here I am. You could never find me unless I revealed myself to you. And then the epitome of God's longing is the cross. What incredible lengths he's gone to have a relationship with fallen people. I hear God's longing in these passages. Jeremiah 2:13. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Two sins. We have forsaken the spring of living water. God says they have refused what he offered them. I offer myself, and you've refused it. When I think of a spring, just the freshness bubbling forth without end, he's the source of life, and he offers himself to us. And then two, not only have we refused him, we've tried to dig our own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. God offers himself and we say, no thanks, I'll dig my own wells. I prefer a muddy puddle to you. And I think just like when he said, I long to gather you under my wings, but you're not willing, here again. Just, I heard his longing in our refusal to some of his offers. I hear his heart in our rejection. And then Jeremiah 50, 6 and 7. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray and caused them to roam on the mountains. They wandered over mountain and hill and forgot their own resting place. Whoever found them devoured them. Their enemy said, we're not guilty, for they sinned against the Lord, their true pasture, the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Lost sheep, led astray, roaming, wandering, forgetting their resting place, and they ended up being devoured, all because they forgot their own resting place. They sinned against the Lord, their true pasture, the hope of their fathers. I don't know how this strikes you, but I'm moved by these images. Again, God saying, how do I communicate to you who I am in my heart? And so he says, I'm your true pasture. I'm your resting place. And I look at these verses and I think, I need living water. I need a resting place. I need a true pasture. I need to attach myself to the hope of generations. And then I just think, oh Lord, that you would reveal yourself so personally and so intimately to us in these passages. And then I think, what is the appropriate response to a God who doesn't need us, but is everywhere reaching out to us and revealing himself? I think one response, Roger often asks me, when you are speaking, as he's praying for me, what is it that you hope will happen at the conference? And often I'll say, I hope that as a result, the women will meet with the Lord daily in his word. And that those where it's already a practice, that they will just find enrichment and go deeper. And he said to me, no matter what you're asked to speak on, you always end up saying that. And I think it's because I believe that that is one of the best responses to our longings and his longing, that we find time, that we make that space in our life for Him. One of the things that seeing God's longing heart did for me was a lot of times quiet time or the devotional life or morning watch, whatever you keep it, call it, is spoken of what it will do for you. And I believe it does a lot for us. But it took it out of being what it would do for me and put it into the realm of, I want to meet with God because He longs for relationship with me. And He's gone to incredible lengths to make that possible. So, what we're going to do next session is talk about how do we make space and protect that space to meet with the Lord. And that'll be our next session tomorrow. Will you pray with me? Lord, I know a number of women in this group and know that there are many here who are very deep and established with You. I pray for them that You might just reveal Yourself more and more fully to them. And Lord, I know that in a group this size, there are probably women who are who have tried establishing regular times, setting times apart for You, with You, and have had varying degrees of success and frustration and all this. I pray that You might add another layer and lead them, allow them to see greater consistency. Lord, there may be women here who all this is very, very new to. And I pray that You would unfold this to them in a way that they might respond to You from the place where they are. Lord, You are so wonderful, and You've been so faithful to us. Thank You for giving us Your word that is bottomless, inexhaustible, pure and holy and powerful, and that it is true food for a longing life. And we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.